Welcome to Crown of Life Baptist Church.
The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade,
saints and angels storm.
Good morning, Central Indiana. You're listening to Pastor Greg DeZula of Crown of Life Baptist Church, currently meeting at the Cambria Hotel Noblesville. We invite you to join our Sunday morning service at 10 o'clock, preparing hearts to embrace God's word and desiring his coming kingdom. God is calling sinners to the cross, and he is calling believers to the crown. Enjoy today's program with Pastor Greg DeZula. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life.
Good morning. Please enjoy this wonderful series of messages entitled, No Man Putteth New Wine into Old Bottles. Early in his ministry, Jesus stated this absolute as mentioned in all three synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. What did our Lord mean by this expression? The answer to that question will be found in this sermon series. This hammers home the importance of the ordinances Christ commanded for the church, which are to be practiced until the end of the age. Join us today at 10 a.m. at the Cambria Hotel in Noblesville, Hamilton Hall Conference Room, exit 210 off of I-69. Have a happy new year with your family and friends. This is part 5.
What keeps the church pure? What keeps this church pure? To make sure this is a church where everybody is a professing believer. Is baptism. Baptism is what keeps the church pure. You made a profession of faith first, and then you publicly displayed your faith through your baptism by repenting of sin before the Lord, confessing your sins before the Lord, that you want to be a member of the church. And so everybody who's in the church is blood washed, baptized believers. And so everybody in the church, that's what the church definition of the church is believers who are baptized. In a Protestant church, how do they make sure that the church has only believers sitting in the pews? They can't. They can't. The members are, many of them are unregenerate. Means they're not saved. They were baptized as infants. But they're living like hellions on the outside. Maybe they come to church. They're still members of the church. Mama and dad was members of that church. Grandma and grandpa were members of the church. But they're not living for Christ. They're not saved. They don't know a thing about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for them. They don't profess Christ to be their Lord and Savior. So you can't say a Protestant church is a true New Testament church, because it's made up of regenerate, means saved, and unregenerate, unsaved believers. Does that make sense? No man has got God's loom. He cannot manufacture fabric of the same texture or pattern. And his clumsy and ugly patches offend the eye and only end in new or more disastrous schisms. It means you can bring in all your man-made traditions and you just destroy the church and make it more apostate and more apostate. And that's what happened to the Church of Rome. All their traditions didn't take place overnight. It gradually took place over 2,000 years. They kept adding more man-made traditions. Our Lord now establishes his ritual rubric, okay, his ritual purpose. Doctrine must be enshrined in its ordinances. Doctrine must be enshrined in its ordinances. Key point, underline that. Referring back to Matthew 9, 16, and 17, Mark 22, what we read at the beginning of this lesson, you have it on your front page. As the bottle yields to the pressure of the wine, and yet the wine is exactly delimited or limited or held bound by the bottle, so an ordinance enshrines and expresses a doctrine. The doctrine is exactly defined by the ordinance. Christ therefore had to make new ordinances. The old bottle had become brittle. The new Old Testament had become brittle. New wine poured in it, and fermenting would have over exceeded the bottle's tensile strength, till it burst. The strong, seething, expansive spirit of the gospel would have ruined the old rituals. Jesus was not a reformer, as the New York Times Sunday religious section may teach you. Jesus was not a reformer of the Jews' religion. He came to establish a new covenant. Amen?
Amen.
A new covenant. He was not a reformer. If you've read the New York Times religious section religiously instead of going to church, a good New Testament church, you're going to believe that Jesus is a reformer. He came to reform the Jews' religion. No, he did not. The modern Jew instinctively realizes this peril to the law. Now, it can be said of a Jewish worker, If ever there was a converted Jew, says a worker concerning a recent convert, he is one. Now, why would you say that, a converted Jew? Look at this note here. While his religious conviction is well known to the Jews, a converted Jew, once a Jew believes that Jesus is the Messiah, and even to his employer, he cannot accept baptism. While not baptized, it is little matter to the Jews what his religious opinion may be. They still consider him as one of their own. But once he submits to baptism, he becomes an outcast and is regarded as worse than a heathen. And they sit Shiva, means they have a funeral for him in the Jewish religion. Because what did he just do? He acknowledged the ordinance of the New Testament. They could care less what he believes. But once you embrace baptism, you call the Old Testament old. And it's old. It's an Old Testament. It's an old covenant. And you don't fall under that covenant. You fall under the new covenant. And the Jew, it is a death sentence spiritually, emotionally, family-wise. They don't kill their own children, but they will disregard them. They will cut them off from inheritance. Talk to an Orthodox Jew who got saved. For the Jew prefers the doctrine which sets the flesh on its trial, as in circumcision, to the doctrine which buries it as incurable, as in baptism. No man also, having drunk old wine, straightway desireth new, for he saith the old is better. What does that mean? What is the Lord saying there? What the Jew is saying is it is milder to keep the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai than to make the Sermon on the Mount the rule for one's life. What do all the Protestant churches make Christians do? Make what I had to do confirmation class. What did we have to do? We had to memorize the Ten Commandments. But we're not to keep the Ten Commandments. We're to keep the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is our Ten Commandments. That's the new ordinance, the new law of Christ for the church today. Pastor Joey Faust brought that out last week in an excellent message, I might say. But they want to keep the old commandments. Dr. Marcus Dodds, in the 1800s, a Pedobaptist, makes this statement. We are in possession of descriptions of proselyte baptism, which make it impossible to doubt that the rite was performed by immersion. So he's a Pedobaptist. What is a Pedobaptist? Believes in infant baptism. But he believes that the scriptures are clearly state that baptism was by immersion. And he states, and it is probable that unbiased interpreters of the Pauline epistles, will continue to believe that his allusions to baptism are intelligibly only on the supposition that he had in view baptism by immersion. Of course, it is also the fact that owing to the inconvenience and frequent impossibilities of performing the rite in the ideal manner, another and also significant mode was commonly adopted. So there's his statement, that statement there. is to justify infant baptism, saying, well, sometimes it was impossible to perform baptism by immersion, or it wasn't convenient to perform baptism by immersion. So we have infant baptism or sprinkling and pouring. And so another mode was adopted. But if the meaning of baptism is understood, why fuss about the mode? Because to break the bottle is to loose the wine. The meaning of baptism evaporates with the mode of infant baptism. Burial and resurrection disappears from a baptistry that is no more a grave. That is why we have large baptistries. And you know what? It's not an easy setup for a Baptist church to set up the big baptistry. You can have a little bird bath very easily and sprinkle water on the baby's head. It doesn't evolve an elaborate plumbing system. But talk to Ellery about the headaches of maintaining a baptistry in a Baptist church. But it speaks of a grave. You're buried in the likeness of Christ. You die to the flesh. Your flesh is incurable. It needs to die. And raised in the likeness of the resurrection of Christ. You have a new life. You are spiritually born, reborn. You have been spiritually reborn into the likeness of Christ. And so water baptism speaks of a death, of a grave. Romans chapter 6, we've read this before. Know ye not that also that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also walk in newness of life. So long as the flesh is to be buried as incurable, and saved souls are to be raised to newness of life, so long is baptism to be the funeral service and the resurrection ordinance of the church of God. Baptizing them even unto the end of the world, the Great Commission. So both doctrine, covenant, the covenant, and ordinance are preserved. So you're putting new ordinances into a new covenant. Not putting a new ordinance into the old covenant by drawing circumcision and justifying baptizing infants. Because in your Protestant churches, very few Protestant churches, you'll ever see them baptize an adult. There may become one or two cases, I saw it in a Presbyterian church, where they did not have any infant baptism history, and they were sprinkled on the platform. When I got saved, and let me tell you, I had no idea immersion baptism even existed. Even up to the time I got saved, I had never heard of it, never witnessed it, never had anybody talk about it. I knew nobody who was a Baptist. Pastor Hunsley always says he thought when he was growing up as a kid that there was only Baptists. There was nothing but Baptists. I said, Brother Hunsley, when I was growing up as a kid, I never heard of a Baptist. Never heard of a Baptist. We come from two different parts of the country. I never heard of a Baptist. Never heard of it. Didn't even know a Baptist church existed on this one street corner. Had no idea. I thought it was part of the Catholic Church that sat sort of just a little ways down from it and back. I just thought it was part of the Catholic Church. I thought it was a chapel or where the priests lived in for the Catholic Church. I had no idea. And I had no idea when I got saved. I joined a Presbyterian church a few months after I got saved. And they asked me about my baptism and said, oh, I was baptized as an infant. Oh, okay, just send us a letter, or have them send us a letter or something, or get a letter from the Episcopal Church, and we'll accept your baptism. It wasn't until I opened a book by John Quincy Adams. I've told you about that Reverend John Quincy Adams that I got from Everett Sullivan about believers' baptism. I didn't see that. But when that revelation comes, you got to embrace it. The problem with the Protestants today is they won't embrace it when it's shown to them in their face. Because why? They got prestigious buildings. All the well-to-do go to that church. You know, I want to hobnob with the rich and famous. I don't want to go to that little Baptist church where there's a bunch of backwards people. Poor people don't have any money. Look at how ordinary their church building is. It looks like a box. We don't have a steeple. But we get caught up in that. The Presbyterian church that I joined, yes, I liked the preacher, but the building was really nice. I mean, it was a historical church building in America. It was this, well, it didn't have, but it had the high windows, big steeple, belfry. It had a balcony. You know, it had the old bench seats where you would bring in your hot brick and put it under your foot, you know, when it was cold out. But it was beautiful, kept up, you know, it was a historical building. But you go to one of those business meetings. I thought, you know, I liked the minister there, and he had a Baptist background, but he went into Protestantism, became a Presbyterian minister. He had a Baptist background. The worship service were nice. I liked listening to him. I didn't like so much of the associate pastors. But you go to the business meeting. Oh my goodness. The vipers come out. Oh my goodness. The Satan and his crowd are there. And I remember sitting, I'm just a new member. I hadn't been there very long. Oh, let's go to the business meeting. I met somebody there who was in my membership class, and we happened to sit on the wrong side. And the side that hated that preacher and his ministration, and we're going to get rid of that pastor and all this backbiting. But those people are saved. I'm like, where did these people come from? Never saw them before. They're not there at church. But that's why you have to make sure that the church has a saved congregation, that the members are saved. They know Christ. Now, we may be at different stages in our salvation, different stages in our walk, but we're all saved. We know Christ is our Lord and Savior because you made a public profession. And God honors that. How much you mean it, that only the Lord and you know. I mean, you know, there's going to be believers who don't grow. There are people who we've baptized, and you baptize them, they come the next Sunday, and then they're gone. You never see them again. You go knock on their door, try to call them, leave messages. Just ask Brother Matt and Brother Ellery. And Brother Greg, and they can tell you the stories after stories of stories. So there's all these people in different walks in their faith. We'll finish this up next week if I'm here. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come to you, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Lord, we just ask for your wisdom. Help us to understand baptism. Help us to share the issue of baptism with so many believers that know nothing but infant baptism. Lord, to share with them from the scriptures and to now know that they'll hang on that word household instead of all the evidences that believers by faith are baptized after they receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, after they believe. And Lord, so many instances. John the Baptist said, repent and be baptized. Lord, we pray that we would understand baptism and understand and draw men to you. And all those who believe in infant baptism and bring them into the body of Christ and to see that we're not rebaptizing them, we are giving them scriptural baptism, real baptism. Infant baptism is not real baptism. Just like the Catholic Church, just because they call themselves church doesn't mean they're a New Testament church. Because there's the Church of Satan, which is not, just because they use the word church, doesn't mean they're a New Testament church. Lord, I just pray that you would help us to be more bold in our faith and sharing it with other people. And Lord, it is difficult. We talk to many people that shun us, that get argumentative, that get hostile, that stop communicating with us because we've tried to share with them the faith and the truths found in the Word of God. But Lord, just help us to persevere and continue in this battle, even though we may have few converts in our walk. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor Greg DeZula of Crown of Life Baptist Church. Join us every Sunday morning here on Freedom 95 at 7:30 and Sunday service at 10 a.m. Currently meeting at the Cambria Hotel, 13500 Tegler Drive, Noblesville, where you will hear the hard-hitting truths found in the Word of God, unabashedly proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and His coming kingdom from the inerrant and infallible King James Bible, the true voice of freedom. Please join us again next week, in person and right here on Freedom 95.